Almighty God, we thank You that we can say that with complete and utter confidence, that You do indeed love us here, and You will be forever ours, and we will be forever Yours. That You save us here, that there is an eternity far beyond what we can imagine, far better than we can imagine. And the day is coming. We don't know when, but the day is coming when You will gather us up and we will spend that eternity with You. And Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that might be here for the first time today, for these last few weeks, we have been talking about and discussing some of the foundational truths or some of the foundations of Christianity. We've talked about prayer and faith and the person of Jesus Christ, who He is. And today we're going to talk about that favorite of all topics. We're going to talk about sin. Amen. Amen. And we're not going to pick any out in particular, so no one has to, don't squirm in your seats. It's okay. And we're going to talk about the blood of Christ. And I was very blessed one time to see Greg Laurie preach. I don't know if you've ever heard Greg Laurie or seen him. If you ever had the opportunity, I would encourage you to do that. And had a chance to talk with him briefly. It was amazing. And he shared that he got to visit with Billy Graham. He had to have lunch at Billy Graham's home one time. And it was been within the last few years. And after they had lunch and they were talking, he said, Billy Graham asked him if he had any questions. What do you ask Billy Graham? You got one. You know, what do you ask? And he says, well, if you could go back now and talk to the young Billy Graham and tell him one thing to do differently, what would it be? And without hesitation, Billy Graham, I said, I would tell him to preach more about the blood. Because the power is in the blood. The power is in the blood. And that really stuck with me. There is power in the blood, right? There is power in the blood of Christ, power for cleansing of sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We know probably that verse from Romans that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we live in that state of sin, and we talk about Christ forgives our sins, or sometimes we say Christ forgives our sin. And I want to kind of make a difference between those two statements, maybe semantic, maybe not, but we think of sins, we think about things that we do that we shouldn't do, or things that we don't do that we should, right? We do those bad things, those are sins of commission, sins that we commit. And then there's these sins of omission, the things that, like, we don't take care of the people we should be taking care of. And those are sins of omission, things that we don't do but we should. And those are actions, and indeed, we can be forgiven of those actions. But those actions take place because we live in a sinful world. We live in a state of sin, a fallen world. And we know the story, right, going back to the Garden of Eden, when we fell from the grace of God. And praise God, we received that grace back. I love that song, Amazing Grace, in the original singing or in the way we heard it today. That word grace, and that amazing grace, like you may have heard me say before, if we're going to use amazing for that, then we ought to not use it for anything else. I've had some really good chocolate cake. And I've used the word. I've seen some really good football players, and I've used that word, but they don't compare to the grace of God, which is indeed amazing. And we live needing that because we are in a sinful, fallen world. And we think about all the evil in the world and the bad things that take place, and we think of wars and we think of crime. But just even in our everyday living, we are reminded that we live in a sinful world. We might close the door to our home to keep out the cold or to keep out stray cats or whatever. We might close the door for that, but we lock it. Why? Because we live in a sinful world, right? We lock it because of fear that someone will come and do something against us. We go to buy something, and we have to give some money now and some later, and we have to have a contract. We have to have a contract for that because we live in a sinful world. We live in a fallen world that where trust isn't a given. And so we have to come up with these mechanisms to overcome that, because that is the way of the world. We are in a state of sin until we receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Now, we may still sin. We do still sin. We work toward holiness. We should be increasing. We should be, you know, doing better every day. But we might still commit sins, but we are no longer in a state of sin when we have accepted Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that the world does live in a state of sin. You know, we have this idea, or we might have this idea, that God is sitting on His judgment throne, and as people come before Him, He's deciding whether to take them in or cast them out. But I'm here to tell you that we are born outside. We are born lost. We have the need to be brought in. God is doing all He can to bring everyone in. He doesn't want to send anyone out. He has done everything. He's sent prophets. He sent apostles. He sent His own Son. He sent His Holy Spirit so that we might be brought in to the kingdom, that we might have a chance to gather that promise and make it our own. But we do live in a world of sin. And if we go back and read through the Old Testament, we read that the people would come to the priests, and then various ceremonies that animals would be slaughtered, and there would be blood given, blood shed, sin offerings, sacrifices. These things were given for the atonement of people's sin, but they were merely a symbol looking forward to the Messiah who would come, to the one final, ultimate, perfect sacrifice, the only one that would ever really do the job. Everything else before that was simply a symbol of something to come. And I'd like to share this passage from the book of Hebrews, from the 9th chapter, starting with verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died, it never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It is necessary, then, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I want to reread that verse, because it's talking about all the things that are on earth which are copies of the heavenly things and which these animal sacrifices covered. It's necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The earth itself, things that are made in the image of, not God, but in the image of God, had been covered by these human sacrifices, but they themselves were copies. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us there is that when Jesus came, it was no longer symbolic. The thing that Jesus did was not a symbol. It was an actual, real action that made an eternal difference in everything. In everything, in earth and in heaven. And those who would come under the blood of Christ would then be eternally changed themselves. The blood, and I'm going to say right from the beginning, as I often say, there are things, there are mysteries, there are things in the heavenly realm and in the spiritual realm that are beyond our understanding. But you know that the lack of understanding does not prevent us from believing. Should not prevent us from believing. Many, many things that we don't understand completely that we believe. I was out walking this morning, and as I looked at the dead crops in the field, knowing that they will come up again. As I watched the sun come up this morning, and not knowing exactly how the sun works, but knowing that every morning that sun will come, and that from however many millions of miles away it is, that it will warm this earth, it will heat me, it will change the color of my skin, it will do all that stuff. And though I don't understand it, I know that it's real and that it will happen. Well, I know that what happened with Jesus is real. And though I don't completely understand what took place in the spiritual realm, I know that it's real. Blood is of extreme importance, as we know, to the human body. It does everything. It carries the oxygen in. It takes the old oxygen out. It carries the other things that are necessary to different parts of our body. And it makes our body function, allows our body to function. Without blood, there is no function. And from the very beginning, when Abel brought and sacrificed the lamb, on through, wherever we go through and hear about the sacrifices, all through the Old Testament, as sacrifices, the spilling of blood was necessary. As gruesome as it may sound, the lifeblood being shed was necessary. It is important to God, and again, in ways that we may not completely understand, but did you know that prior to Noah and the flood, that human beings were vegetarian? Were you aware of that fact? That God gave us the green plants to eat. And when Noah and his family came off the ark, he said, "Now I give you everything to eat." And he put the fear of man into animals at that point. And he said, "For the shedding of man's blood by man or animal, there will be an accounting to God." Our lifeblood. We know how important it is to us. But there's something in the spiritual realm that makes it even more important, that when a man's blood is spilled, whoever does that is accountable to God for that action. And so we look forward through all those years, all those generations of the sacrifices, all foreshadowing the coming of the ultimate sacrifice. And that was Jesus himself. Jesus who came, who was born to die and to live again. Amen. I've heard comments made sometimes when we see a cross in most Protestant churches, it's a cross that looks something like this. And if we go into one of the Catholic churches, you'll see a crucifix with Christ on the cross. And that's a huge difference. And some people will say that we need to remember that Christ didn't stay on the cross. And that is important, vitally important that we know that Christ rose again. Amen? Vitally important to remember that. But also, it is vital to remember that Christ did indeed hang on that cross. It is a horrible but beautiful image. Christ on the cross. Willingly taking upon the sins of the world, the sin nature of the world, to make a path for forgiveness. And we need not remember that Christ, we need not forget that Christ rose again, but we also should take time to remember the passion of Christ and what He went through. As I said a week or two ago, something else happened besides the horror that took place in the flesh. And we can read about that, and we know that it was indeed horrible. It was indeed terrible. It was brutal. It was cruel. But as He hung on that cross and died, something else took place in the spiritual realm. Something else took place that I believe was even harder, even more difficult for Him to bear. As He bore on Him, again, all the sin that had ever taken place and all the sin that would ever take place. And knowing that one unforgiven sin is enough to separate us from God, can you imagine? Just think in your mind for a moment what that must have looked like. Just think of the sin that you might, if you just pick up this morning's paper and flip through, just think of the amount of sin, when the war and the crime and the things that are taking place, think of the amount, the weight of that. And that's just one very small sliver of what Christ saw. For every person that ever lived and ever would live. And He bore that upon Himself. And His blood was shed. The lifeblood was shed. The sacrifice was made. The enemy was defeated because Jesus shed His blood and then rose again. I don't know exactly why that had to be. I don't know why it had to look like that, but I know that it did. And I know that it worked. I know that there is power in that blood. I know it just in my own life. I can so relate to Paul's words when he stood and said, I am chief among sinners. And yet I know who I am today. Not sinless, but no longer guilty because of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And any person who has ever, ever accepted that knows the freedom that comes with that. It's a reality. It's real. I know that it's real because I've experienced it. I've experienced the power of the blood of Christ. And I hope you have too. When we take communion, and I heard a friend explain this once, because of the nature of church buildings and places where we have worship services, we tend to keep things neat and tidy and with tablecloths and with the color of the juice and all that. But it is important to remember that it was no neat and tidy affair when Christ gave Himself up. It wasn't clean. It wasn't shiny. It wasn't pretty. But it was necessary. It was necessary. And praise God, He did it. And praise God, we can live on this side of the cross. You know, Jesus said at one time, to be My disciple, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow Me. But He said it to a group of people who had not yet experienced the resurrected Christ. They had experienced crucifixions by the thousand. Jews were crucified over and over and over again by the Romans, sometimes in masses. And yet those that followed Him at that point, not knowing about resurrection, were still willing to take up their cross and follow Him. And then when we read the account of Christ going to the cross, there's a man yanked out of the crowd. for a moment, they put the cross on him. And he carries it for a time. Can you imagine what he was thinking? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just here with everyone else. And yet they've dragged him out of the crowd, dragged him away from his family, who must have been standing there in complete and utter horror, wondering why this was taking place. And it's as if Almighty God Himself, as His Son was going to the cross, as it had to be, as if He said for a moment, stop. There's not a person in this crowd less deserving of going to the cross. The only one not deserving going to the cross is the one going. He could have taken anyone out of the crowd, any one of us out of the crowd, all of us deserving to go and be punished for the sin of this world. And yet the one who was pure, the one who had committed no sin, was the one who ended up taking that cross back and being nailed to it. We must remember. Even in John's revelation, he sees the lamb and he sees the lion, right? He sees the lion of Judah. He sees the one on the white horse, but he also sees the lamb who looks as if it has been slain. We too want to go past the cross. We want to go to the resurrection, but we can't get there without remembering the blood of Christ. And there is power in the blood. And there is joy, great joy, in those who have been washed in the blood. And I know that these are images that are sometimes hard to accept. They're hard to talk about. I saw an article on children's Bibles, and when I was a child, my children's Bible had a picture of people scraping to get into the ark as it was moving away, and David holding the bloody head of Goliath in his hand. And now children's Bibles they look more like Ziggy cartoon characters. And maybe there's something there that should be done with age appropriateness. I don't know, but I know this. At some point, we have to teach about the blood. Gruesome or not, understandable or not, we must teach about the blood. Because you can't get there. You can't get there without going by the cross. There is indeed power in the blood of Jesus Christ available to each and every one of us. Amen. Amen.